I'll invite you to take your copies of the Scriptures tonight and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 15. Revelation 20 and verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let's quickly pray and ask God's blessing as we look at this subject tonight. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight as we look at this subject to allow the soberness and the seriousness of this subject to arrest our attention. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have insight and understanding in your word. May we once again be just reconfirmed in our belief that the doctrine of hell is something that we find clearly delineated and taught in the Scriptures and the Word of God. And as unsettling, as repulsive as the subject may be to us, help us to be settled in the fact that there is reality to it, that hell exists. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be moved by that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. May you be honored and glorified in all that's said and done. Amen. I suppose as any preacher of the Word of God, there are subjects, there are texts to which we gravitate to. You know, when you have a chance to preach on the love of God, the grace of God, the help of God, you know, as we memorize Psalm 121, what an uplifting, hopeful, encouraging text to go to and realize that our help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And those are texts which are enjoyable to preach upon, enjoyable to study, enjoyable to look at. And there are probably, just honestly tonight, texts and subjects found in the Scripture which we probably shy away from just a bit. And tonight we find ourselves examining such a subject. It is, as Pastor mentioned, a subject which I am approaching, and I trust that you will approach, with a measure of soberness and seriousness here this evening. I have a chance during the month of August to preach on three different Sunday nights. And we're going to examine this subject on each of those nights. Tonight, I'm just going to try and give arguments from the Scripture for the existence of hell. Next Sunday night, we will do a word study on the topic of hell. It will cover the words Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, Lake of Fire, Tartarus, and the different nuances of meaning in the Scripture of those words. We'll also look at how the Scripture delineates a specific list of the inhabitants of hell. On the third week, on August the 23rd, we will be looking at really the characteristics of hell. How does the Scriptures describe this place and really tie in with that the justice of God's wrath and how that is played out in Scripture and what the Scripture has to say about that. It will probably not be as comprehensive as I would like given the time frame which we have to work in, but hopefully this will be a helpful, insightful study to you here this evening and in these coming weeks. You know, I suppose it's probably been in the last 50 years that there's been a growing phenomena even among conservative evangelicals to dismiss the idea and the concept of hell or somehow downplay it to make it more palatable to the average person. That seems to be increasing more and more and more and more. And I suppose it could be likened something to the fact that, you know, any one of us tonight could deny the existence of cancer. It's repulsive. It's distasteful. There's excruciating consequences in many cases. And we could just simply say it doesn't exist. But that doesn't change the reality that it does exist. The reality that it does affect thousands upon thousands of people across this planet every single year and every single day. And the reality of the fact is, as we come to the Scriptures tonight, is the Bible says that when a person dies on this earth, that they either immediately are ushered into the presence of God, they go to heaven, or their soul is eternally forever in hell, a place of punishment. I put in your notes a statement by Dr. Erwin Lutzer, who I think very picturesquely describes what I have just mentioned as far as what the Scriptures teach. He says, 5 minutes after you die, you will have either had your first glimpse of heaven with its euphoria and bliss, or your first genuine experience of unrelenting horror and regret. Either way, your future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable. In those first moments, you will be more alive than you have ever been. Vivid memories of your friends and your life on planet Earth will be mingled with a daunting anticipation of eternity. You will have had your first direct glimpse of Christ, or your first encounter with evil as you have never known it, and it will be too late to change your address. Folks, that's reality. That is truth captured in a few words, in a small paragraph of what the Bible teaches about eternity. But I think we all know that there are people, as I mentioned at the outset here, that do not believe what the Scriptures teach about the doctrine of hell. There are people that dismiss it and disregard it and downplay it. People who would themselves be unregenerate, unsaved people, but people who also would consider themselves conservative evangelical Christians. And I've given us a sampling here tonight, just so you have kind of a glimpse and an understanding of what is popular in our culture. What we believe in this assembly, what we believe at this church, as the Bible teaches, is not popular in our culture, is not broadly accepted in our culture. And just to give you a sampling of this, let's look at several things. Back in 2004, Gallup did a poll that revealed that 70% of Americans believe in hell. And according to the Barna Group, of those that believe in hell, 39% believe that it is a state of eternal separation from God, and only 32% believe it's an actual place of torment and suffering. Just last year, in 2008, there was a group called the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, and they did really an extensive survey. Over 35,000 people participated in this particular survey, and they concluded that only 59% of Americans believe in a hell where people who have led bad lives and die without being sorry are eternally punished. That gives us a little glimpse, a little insight into our culture, that roughly 59% of people in America would claim to believe in a place called hell. Let's look at a sampling of different people and their writings that probably capture the broad scope of thought in our culture and society today. This is by a gentleman by the name of David C. Pack. He says, the most common image of people roasting in hell pictures a God willing to burn people for all eternity without ever totally burning them up. Apart from what the Scriptures teach. Let me pause there. Did you catch that? Apart from what the Scriptures teach. Anytime you make that type of statement, anytime you take that step, you're stepping in the wrong direction. Anytime you go away from what the Bible teaches and you begin to depend on logic and your own rationale, you're in big trouble. And so I hope you pick up on that here tonight. He says, apart from what the Scriptures teach, ask yourself, what kind of God is capable of this? Modern human rights activists recognize the terrible evil of torture, even in its temporary forms. Would the loving God of the Bible design an everlasting torture chamber? If so, He would have to witness for the rest of eternity the suffering of those that He had condemned to such a hell. We might also ask, how enjoyable could salvation be for the saved if they were forced to watch their children or parents and other loved ones screaming in pain and agony for the rest of time? Do you see the absurdity of this idea? Yet millions upon millions come to this conclusion when they accept the beliefs surrounding the popular concept of hell. And I think he kind of encapsulizes the belief and thinking of many people. Primarily where he went wrong is his thinking is based upon human logic and human reasoning and human rationale apart from what the Bible teaches. He's really messed up in some of his conclusions, I believe, about God and what we will view and participate in throughout eternity. Another lady by the name of Erin Pavlina, "I do not believe in the Christian hell. It makes no sense to me. My understanding is that a murderer can repent for his sins on his deathbed and go to heaven if he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But if I live my entire life with compassion, peace, and love in my heart, never intentionally hurting another living soul, and I do not accept Jesus as my Savior, then it's off to the fires for me. How is that fair? Truthfully, I believe hell was made up by men who wanted to scare the living daylights out of people, and so they concocted the stories, put it in a book, and passed it on from one generation to another, and now some people accept it as fact." The problem and the error with that type of thinking is that Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." It matters not how I live my life morally upon this earth to the extent of my eternal destination. I can be a moral person, but apart from Jesus Christ, I am condemned to hell. That is the truth of the Scriptures. Number three, hell in the Bible, this is by J.W. Hansen, hell in the Bible always refers to the present and never to the immortal world. We'll touch on this more here in just a moment, but many people believe that hell is right here on earth. That hell is my circumstance, my situation, right here upon this planet. But you know, it's not just people who we might think of as really unsaved, unregenerate people, but this is moving into, as I stated earlier, into the evangelical world. Skepticism about hell is growing even in evangelical churches and seminaries. In a pluralistic, postmodern world, students are having a more difficult time with the idea of people going to hell forever because they didn't believe the right thing, says Mike Whitmer. Let me make this clear that Mike is mentioned a couple times in this statement. Mike believes like you and I, okay? He's got it straight. He has a biblical understanding of the Scriptures. He's just citing some things in our culture and making some observations from his own experience. He's a professor of systematic theology at Grand Rapids Theological Seminary. That's the biggest question out there right now. Would God send someone to hell if they were someone as good as me but didn't believe what I believe? It was easier to believe in hell 20 years ago when missionaries tried to convert people in far-flung places, Whitmer says. In today's global village, many live next to good, non-Christian neighbors and wonder why an all-powerful, loving God wouldn't eventually empty out hell, Whitmer says. I've noticed in the last 5 years how that view is making inroads, even in conservative churches, whereas 5 years ago it wasn't even uttered or discussed, he adds. Americans' optimism and tolerance for diversity complements a growing view of God as benevolent and non-judgmental, other experts say. We see that it's not just something that is out there somewhere in the unregenerate mind, but it is creeping into even conservative churches. Clark Pinnock, who I would at least believe would claim to be an evangelical, if he would claim that, he's far out on the left. But he says this, "What kind of God would create people and send them to hell?" Clark Pinnock states that such a view, I quote, "makes into a bloodthirsty monster who maintains an everlasting Auschwitz for victims whom he does not even allow to die." He also states that such a view of God is more nearly like Satan than like God. That's kind of arresting to me of someone who would claim to be an evangelical would say that about God. We'll talk more about this here in just a moment, but Pinnock is an annihilationist, and I'll explain to you what that is here in just a moment. Then the last one, the traditional doctrine of hell now bears the mark of odium theologium. In other words, it's a distasteful doctrine. A doctrine retained only by the most stalwart defenders of conservative theology, Catholic and Protestant. Its defenders are seemingly few. The doctrine is routinely dismissed as an embarrassing artifact from an ancient age, a reminder of Christianity's rejected worldview. And Al Mohler rightly and appropriately concludes, take out the doctrine of hell and the entire shape of Christian theology is inevitably altered. Now, I go through all that just to kind of lay some groundwork and help you understand that there is a wide and vast rejection of the Bible's teaching of the doctrine of hell in the culture in which we live. Several years ago, I was over in the Beech Grove area visiting a young couple that attended our church. And I had the opportunity to open my Bible and share the gospel with them. And after some dialogue, the lady eventually looked at me and said, you've got to understand that I do not believe in heaven and I do not believe in hell. She said, I have created my own little place of happiness, which I will go to someday. And without verbalizing it out loud, my first thought when she uttered those words were, wow, you are one powerful lady. To create your own place of happiness, which you will eternally live for forever. But, you know, what deluded thinking. Really. I mean, for someone just to say, well, you know, I don't believe in heaven, I don't believe in hell, so I'll just create my own place of happiness. But I don't think that that is uncommon thinking. That is out there, and it's probably far more common than we ever realize. And so, as I pose the question, does everyone believe in hell as the Bible teaches? And the obvious answer is no. No, they simply do not. Are there false concepts about hell and the afterlife? And that is certainly true. Yes. Let's just buzz through these fairly rapidly. There's false concepts in our culture, which I stated. For some, hell is nothing more than a term frequently used in the English language. Some of you work in a place where you hear the word used as a curse word day in and day out by your coworkers. They think nothing of it. To them, it's just a word that you use in the English language. Hell is a place of enjoyment and partying with friends. I've had people tell me that. Their concept of, it may not be quite like heaven, but, you know, I've got buddies and friends that are going to go to hell. We'll all go to hell and we'll just kind of party it up for all of eternity. Anything but the biblical teaching and the biblical concept of the doctrine of hell. Now, many would believe that there is such a place. Hell is reserved for the extremely wicked people of this earth. Hitler, Lenin, Stalin, people such as that, you know, that, yes, they deserve to be in this place called hell. They deserve that kind of punishment for the lives that they live here on this planet. As I alluded to earlier, hell exists in the events and conditions and circumstances of one life. You know, hell's here on earth. I've had men tell me that have served in one of the world wars or in Vietnam that war is hell. Now, I've never been in war. I've never been on the front lines of battle. And as ugly and as distasteful and as repulsive as that can be, and the things that you view and see and experience in battle, it comes nothing close to the biblical teaching and doctrine of hell. No matter how severe, no matter how unpleasant your circumstances here on this planet, this is not hell, folks. This is not what the Bible teaches as everlasting punishment. It is certainly not here on this earth. And then I think many people would agree with number five, although wrongly, all life ceases to exist when the physical body dies. Life ends at the grave. How many of you ever had somebody tell you that? Just raise your hand here tonight. Yes, many people. You know, that's just a belief that is extremely common. You know, that we'll just kind of bypass this whole afterlife thing. We'll just bypass any possibility of going to heaven or hell. You know, life just ends at the grave. you won't necessarily need to look up all these references, but just listen along as I cite just a handful of references that I've listed here for you tonight where I think the Bible clearly refutes such teaching and such an idea. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." That's a clear teaching from the Scriptures. Aren't you grateful for that tonight as a believer? The eternal hope of the believer is that when I pass from this earth, instantaneously, immediately, I'm in the presence of my God. What a joy that is. Luke 23:43, Jesus is speaking to the thief on the cross, and Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You know, nothing about, you know, you're going to die and stay in the grave. Today, when you die physically, your soul will exist with me in paradise. John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath" what? "Everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." What a great passage in John 14. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. What? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Again, the great hope of the believer. And then Acts 7:59, as they stoned Stephen, who was calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Stephen had the great anticipation of in just moments being with Jesus Christ after he had died from stoning. And then one final one, Philippians 1:23 and 24, Paul says, "Hey, I'm in a fix here. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He's saying, look, I want to depart from this earth and I want to be with Christ. Folks, may we be reminded tonight. May we just be settled. May we be reconfirmed in what the Bible teaches, that life does not end at the grave. Okay? There is such a thing as eternal life. And eternal life for the believer is in heaven forever with Christ. Eternal life for the unbeliever is an everlasting punishment, which is a sober, horrid thought. So there's false concepts in our culture today. There's false concepts that are common in theology. Let me just touch on a few here tonight. There is a concept common in theology, and it seems to be an ever-growing concept, called universalism. Universalism, as I put in your notes, is the belief that all people will eventually be reconciled to God and welcomed into heaven. What universalism does require is that finally, from everlasting to everlasting, there will be no person left in hell or not included in the kingdom of God. Be honest with me tonight. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that, you know, we hear that in our culture a lot, don't we? This concept. That it could be a popular entertainer who dies. It could be, you know, the person next door. And it matters not what kind of life they lived, but there is this kind of thought laid out there that, well, they're in heaven. And, you know, again, we have to come back to the Scriptures. And what does the Scripture say? That, you know, if we have believed in Christ, we have everlasting life. But if we have rejected Christ, we have not believed in Him, we will suffer everlasting judgment. The Bible does not teach universalism. As good as it may sound, as accepting as it may sound, it is not taught in the Word of God that somehow, some way, everyone will eventually be redeemed and be in heaven someday. Another common and growing thought in theology is annihilationism. It's simply this: any punishment in hell is only temporary. Eventually, all who go to hell experience the second death and cease to exist. They are all consumed or annihilated. This is a growing and popular thought even among evangelicals, and I think it's an effort to make hell more palatable in the sense that, yes, there will be some people who will go to hell, but they will only be there a matter of mere seconds or mere moments, and they will be consumed as anything on this earth that we would set on fire would be burnt up, that they will be completely consumed and cease to exist. We're going to look at this a little bit more closely on our third week together and kind of detail this out just a little bit more. But this is, again, is something that the Bible does not teach. The Bible clearly talks about everlasting judgment, everlasting fire. And we'll talk more about that here in the coming weeks. The idea of soul sleep. This is that the departed souls of both the saved and the unsaved remain in the grave asleep, awaiting the final resurrection. In other words, if you died this evening, your soul would not go immediately to heaven or to hell, but it would just be in the grave. It would be asleep, and your soul would remain there until the resurrection. Again, that does not coincide with the teaching of the Scripture. The Catholic teaching of purgatory. This is the belief that all those who die at peace with the church but are not perfect must undergo penal and purifying sufferings. However, this is only for those who die in venial or lesser sin, for all dying in mortal sin are forever condemned to hell. Roman doctrine teaches that a person's stay in purgatory may be shortened by the gifts or services rendered by living people in behalf of the beloved dead through the Roman Catholic Church. And then one that, again, coincides with Roman doctrine is the idea of limbo. And this is the aspect of Roman Catholic theology that teaches that all unbaptized children and the mentally incompetent, and the statement below this, it also includes those who were righteous before Jesus Christ, who died before Jesus Christ, the righteous there, would proceed to a permanent place of natural happiness, but not heaven. They're kind of in this intermediate state. They don't go to hell. They cannot go to heaven, but it's this natural state of happiness. I ask you tonight, where do we find that in the Scriptures? Can we go to a text tonight and even find any allusion to that at all? And I say we cannot. And that these are false concepts. And can I underline that here tonight? If you take this outline home and it sits around somewhere, make sure the idea of false is underlined, okay? We're not teaching these concepts here tonight. I'm pointing out to you that they are false concepts in theology. All right. What does the Bible declare about the existence of hell? I'm going to do something a bit unusual tonight, and that I want us to simply read through these texts. I'm going to read through them verbally. You follow along with me silently there in the pew tonight. And I want to, for us just to allow the preponderance of evidence from the Scriptures to settle in on us. I could stand up here tonight and I could give argument after argument after argument, but nothing could be more powerful than simply reading what does the Bible have to say about this subject and this matter of the doctrine of hell. So you follow along as I read through these. Matthew 5 and verse 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And from Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 to 30. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Matthew 23, 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 9:43-48, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life, and to having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Luke 12:5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Then from Luke 16, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And the third angel in Revelation 14 followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20:14-15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And folks, there in your notes, I just simply pose the question, based upon the written word of God, what do you believe about the existence of hell? As a believer tonight, if you truly believe the word of God, based on the text that we just read together, I believe the only right, proper conclusion would be, yes, such a place really and eternally exists. What do we do with this? What are some applications from this tonight? I don't want us to walk away and let this just be an academic exercise, but it needs to affect us. It needs to move us here this evening. Just some ideas as we close tonight. Number one, we cannot dismiss the existence of an eternal hell based upon our own logic, its repulsive reality, popular beliefs in our culture, or erroneous interpretations of the Word of God. Please hear me tonight, folks. There are folks dime a dozen that by their own logic and their own reasoning dismiss or downplay what the Bible teaches about hell. There are people that, you know, because of the repulsive reality of it, just want to somehow dismiss it. They come up with erroneous interpretations of the Word of God. And as God's people tonight, we must be committed to the Scriptures. We must be committed to the Word of God. And like it or not, repulsive or not, we must conclude that if the Bible teaches it, The Bible is clear about it. I've got to stand on the Word of God. And it doesn't matter what other evangelicals may think or preach or teach. It matters not what is popular in our culture. It matters a great deal what the Word of God has to say. And upon that, we must stand and stand firm. So we cannot dismiss the existence of hell. Number two, we must accept as truth the clear teaching of the Word of God regarding the existence of a literal eternal hell. We must accept it as truth. Number three, we must not allow the sober reality of hell's existence to escape our thinking. Pastor mentioned the opening of the service tonight, and I couldn't agree more. As I was thinking about this in my own experience, in my own life, are there days, are there weeks that go by that I really don't think about hell? The fact that people die every day, every minute on this planet, and they are consigned to an eternal existence of punishment in a place called hell. Just because it's repulsive in nature and distasteful, we cannot dismiss it from our thinking. And one of the reasons we cannot dismiss it from our thinking is, number four, we must regularly share the gospel with others and tell them of God's saving grace. Amen? Aren't you glad for Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death. Because of my sin and your sin, I deserve death. I deserve separation from God forever and ever in this place we've looked at and examined tonight called hell. But the gift of God is eternal life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Folks, we've got great news to share with folks. We've got great news to share with people in this culture. We've got great news to share with people in Indianapolis, people who you live next door to, people who you work with, people who you go to school with, to say, you know what? God's grace is for you. What great news we have to share with folks. May we pray for opportunities to share that news with others. I submit to you tonight, upon the basis and the authority of the Word of God, hell is real. Its existence is real. And we cannot choose to do anything other than rightfully and properly and soberly and seriously accept that. And I'd be remiss tonight if I did not mention this in conclusion. It could be tonight that you're sitting here in this audience, in this room, truly not knowing if you're saved. Truly not knowing if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Truly not knowing where you would go after you die. And can I say to you tonight, as I mentioned just a moment ago, that God's grace is extended to you. That tonight, you have the opportunity to believe that Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins. And you do not have to eternally pay for your own sins in a place called hell. It'd be a wonderful opportunity for you tonight. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. As believers here tonight, may we be reconfirmed and recommitted to the Scriptures, what the Scriptures teach. And as hard as that may be to accept in the reality of it, that we say, hey, this is truth and I will stand upon it. And may we be committed to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Let's pray. Father, this has been somewhat of a difficult subject tonight. One that's not comfortable. One that's not necessarily enjoyable and easy to look at and examine. But Lord, I pray that You would help us tonight to be recommitted in our thinking, in our belief system, that we would stand upon the Scriptures, that we would stand upon the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that You would help anyone here tonight who is truly not convinced, 100% certain in his or her own mind, that they're a child of God, that Your grace is extended to them this evening, or that there is an opportunity for them to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Lord, I pray that as Your children tonight, that we would also be recommitted to sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Lord, may this be a reality for us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.